Proverbs chapter 8. We've been talking about God's wisdom. And it's interesting how that the whole concept of God's wisdom, it's almost as though the more I get into this, the more He's showing me about His wisdom and how little we really know about it as the body of Christ now. And the wisdom, it is not intelligence or good decision making. Now, God's wisdom, okay? God's wisdom is not intelligence or good decision making, even though God's wisdom can have an impact in those areas. His wisdom is not those things. It is not intelligence, and it is not good decision making. Well, religion and education have essentially trained us to humanize God's wisdom to the point that in the body of Christ, quite honestly, few Christians really know what it's all about. And what we have called, somebody does something and it looks like, wow, that was really a smart thing to do. Well, that was godly wisdom. Well, no, it might have just been common sense. Let me give you an example of how godly wisdom could manifest. Cutting a baby in half. Or at least saying you're going to. Remember the story? Two ladies come to Solomon with the baby. They both say, the baby's mine. Solomon says, do what? They said, the baby's mine. Both of them, they're arguing. They're arguing in front of the king. You had to have guts to do things like that back then. And so Solomon says, well, okay, no problem. Cut the baby in half, give half to each. And the one woman says, no, don't do that. Just let her have it. Solomon says, aha, mama. Give the baby to her and send them on their way. Now see, in the natural, that sounds so stupid to say, go cut a baby in half. All right, now let's talk about us. In the natural, God's wisdom is going to have you do things that look so stupid that other people are going to criticize you. Now, when I say other people, I'm not making a specific reference to people outside the body of Christ. I'm talking about in the body of Christ. When you operate by God's wisdom, there will be times you're going to do something so dumb to the other people. They'll tell you, why would you do that? That doesn't even make common sense. Well, no, it doesn't make good common sense. That's because good common sense isn't based on the wisdom of God. But the wisdom of God can impact good common sense. Now, as Christians, when we're operating in the wisdom of God, our lives are different than what we typically see for most believers. And maybe I can put it like this. A lot of the questions that we're asking, we ask them because we don't know what God's wisdom is all about. A lot of the things that we do, okay, let me throw one out to you. This goes on a lot in the body of Christ. People or churches or ministries all too often see the only way to finance anything is to borrow money. But we have already seen that operating in God's wisdom can produce all the money you need for anything that comes up in line with His will. Go back and listen to the tapes. We're not going to do a whole lot of review in that. You operate in God's wisdom, and it says right in Proverbs, you operate by the power of God's wisdom, and it can cause wealth, it can cause money and material things to come into your life. But we don't understand that. And see, this is part of where you have to understand that in Proverbs, much of what is written concerning wisdom is prophetical beyond the cross. It was good stuff back then, but it was prophetical beyond the cross. Because when, listen, now listen closely to this. How many times have we heard sermons along the lines of, if you don't give money, you can't be blessed? But yet I can turn to Proverbs and I can see how if I operate in the wisdom of God, I can be blessed. And it has nothing to do with how much money I've given. It has everything to do with me understanding how to tap into the wisdom of God and operate that way. So if I stand up and all I ever do is preach to you in order to be blessed, you have to give. That does not line up with the wisdom of God. In fact, let me take it even a step further. According to God's wisdom, you don't have to give in order to be blessed. Now, I didn't say we're relieved from the responsibility of giving, as you know, spread the gospel and all that. But what I'm saying is, according to the power of God's wisdom, you don't have to give to be blessed. If you operate in His wisdom, you can be blessed. Now, for us, when it comes to this, it's becoming, it's almost, you know, I feel like I'm just not, I wish I could, you know, like unscrew the top of your heads and just kind of unload into you what I'm seeing. Because even in this, there are some who are listening to this, you still haven't caught on. Because you are interpreting your intellect with God's wisdom. And you're failing miserably in your call because of it. You're not operating in the wisdom of God. You're operating in what seems to make sense. This is what I should do. And all you have to be is one degree off of that path. And over a period of time, that one degree is going to turn into miles off center. And if you don't operate in the wisdom of God, you're not going to end up, or you're not going to stay on that path. But again, to our benefit, in a manner of speaking, it's not entirely our fault. It is after we hear messages like this, after the series is over, it will be. But it's not entirely our fault because our religious training and our secular education have combined to tell us that wisdom essentially is being smart and making good decisions. And in churches, it's the same thing. Now, I want you to think of, keep in mind that in Proverbs, there are a whole lot of metaphors or illustrations that are used. It's like God is saying, I already know that if I try to relate this to you and explain it to you on a purely nothing other than spiritual plane, you are in no way going to catch on. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to use analogies. I will say that wisdom is like a woman and she has a voice. Oh, I can relate to that. A woman who talks a lot. Yeah. Okay. Moving right along. But there are analogies. There are picture concepts of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And the reason God did it like that was to try and help us to understand what He's trying to get across. So, let's, using that kind of platform, meaning imagery, using imagery as a platform to try and grasp wisdom and understand it more, let's think in terms, for a moment, of wisdom being God's computer. Now, most all of us have computers, and if we don't, we know what they are. We've seen them in stores and so forth. So let's think in terms of wisdom being God's big computer up in heaven. Now, many of you understand that if a computer, let's say that the computer at AT&T goes down, phone systems go down. If the computer breaks down in a store, all the cash registers can go down. You see what I'm saying? So computers can operate a lot of things. Now, let's think in terms of wisdom being God's computer, and it makes everything work. Everything is tied in to God's computer. Gravity, is tied into God's computer. The laws of nature, all of them, chemical laws and so forth, all those things, you know, the periodic table of elements. I mean, all this kind of thing. It's directly tied into God's computer. The reason your heart beats is tied into God's computer. You name it, it's tied into God's computer. The reason that the light comes on when you flip the switch, it's tied into God's computer. God's computer makes everything work. Without God's computer, nothing works. Now, if you want to see this exemplified in Scripture, look in Proverbs chapter 8. Now, keep in mind, wisdom is talking, testifying of itself, if you will. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Can you see the relationship in this? Now, God's wisdom operates everything. Now let me show you another verse here. Chapter 9, verse 11. For by me, wisdom, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Now, you don't have to agree with this, and if you don't, I feel sorry for you, because I just read it to you. According to the Word of God, the power of His wisdom has a direct impact on how long you live. Oh, no, no, Brother Martin, I don't know if I believe that. Well, excuse me. We can go back and read this 50 times, and you're not going to change the words. It says right in here, by me, you're going to live longer. So therefore, now let me ask you something. You can't live very long if you have a body-killing disease at work inside, can you? No, Brother Martin, you can't. Therefore, operating in the power of God's wisdom has a direct impact on the manifestation of your healing. It's very simple analogy. I mean, deduction. Very simple. Very, very conclusive. Okay? Knowing that to be true, doesn't it seem to behoove us to find out more about God's wisdom? Because after all, if everything works according to God's big computer, if even our life is impacted, how long we live and our healing is impacted by the operation of His wisdom, if we do not do what is necessary to flow in that wisdom, why in the world should we expect the benefits of that wisdom to operate in our life? Okay, let me simplify this tremendously. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then why in the world should you ever expect to go to heaven? According to what the Bible says. Alright? Now, see, a lot of people like to call themselves a Christian. Do you know that you cannot call yourself a Christian and deny anything that's in Scripture? You say, well, why not? Because the entire concept of Christian comes from God's Word. It doesn't come from the Torah. It doesn't come from any other religious writing, no matter what it is. You cannot call yourself a Christian unless you meet the criteria established by God's Word for what it means to be a Christian. You cannot say, I'm going to heaven or I'm not going to hell, unless you're saying it based upon the foundation of what this book has to say, because this book is the book, the only book, that introduced to humanity the way to go to heaven and the way to avoid hell. Therefore, you cannot say, I'm a Christian and I serve God And I'm going to heaven unless it's based upon what this book right here says. Otherwise, you're just talking off the top of your head. And you can say, well, no, I don't believe it that way. You believe it your way, no, it can't be both ways. If you call yourself a Christian, it has to be based upon the very book and the principles in that book that revealed to us the very concept of a Christ. Do you see what I'm saying in this? Therefore, when it comes to the wisdom of God, we can say what we want, we can do what we want, we can believe what we want, we can teach and preach whatever it is we want to teach and preach, but the bottom line is this, when it comes to God's wisdom, it has to be based upon what Scripture says and not upon what we believe. And Scripture has the ability and the capacity to produce for us that which we believe. But if what we believe isn't based upon that, then what are we believing? His wisdom is the key to walking in victory in this life. Now, here in this, I want you to see something. In Proverbs 8, look in verse 35. Wisdom is talking. Now, you're going to see two verses here. And in these two verses, you're going to see contrasting positions. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "But whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Now for a moment, jump back in verse 35. He says, wisdom is talking, "Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Now let me show you a couple of verses relating to favor. First, turn over to Psalm chapter 5. Favor of the Lord. Not favor of man, favor of the Lord. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 12. "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So therefore, it's easy to see how that the favor of God becomes as a type of shield around our lives. He just said back over in Proverbs that when you're operating in His wisdom, it causes His favor to be released in your life. Now let me show you another passage over here in Psalms chapter 44. Verse 1, it says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantest them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they," God's people, "got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst favor unto them." Now turn back over to Proverbs. "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Is it possible? Just possible. Just a what if. Could it be that the reason you're having so many problems in your life is because you haven't tapped into the wisdom of God? Is that possible? Because He just said right here, "You find me, you're going to have my favor, the Lord's favor." When the Lord's favor is released into your life, it becomes a compassing shield about you. And not only that, it, now get this, it goes before you. His favor goes before you and creates an atmosphere that is favorable to your existence. What did he say back over in Psalm 44? "Your favor, O God, drove out the heathen." Your people didn't do it by their own strength, and they didn't do it by their own weapons. It was You, Father, going before them. Your favor is what did this for them. Because if they had done it on their own, it wouldn't have happened. Now think of it this way. How many times have you done things that you were absolutely convinced, "This is God"? Turned out, you failed miserably. You were almost destroyed. Bad results. Why? God sent you someplace to do something so you could be defeated? Is that what you're telling me? I see here in His Word that when we're operating according to His wisdom, not common sense, His wisdom, His favor is going to be released into my life. And we've seen two benefits of His favor. And there are many others, but we've just seen two of them. Now look at the contrast. He says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life." Proverbs 8:35. "And who shall obtain and shall obtain favor of the Lord? But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Now let's please, once again, let's look at this from God's perspective. And prophetically speaking, as we've seen so far in this study. It's difficult for somebody who's not born again to enter into this kind of a relationship with God. Looking at this from the perspective of God giving some instructions to the body of Christ, He says, look, you're born again. Therefore, you have the ability to tap into my wisdom. Now, as you do this, it's going to produce a great many things in your life. One of those things is going to be you'll find life, and the favor of the Lord shall be operating in your life. Now, when He says you'll find life, think of it from this perspective. If we're born again, we already have His life, do we not? Therefore, this life isn't just you'll be born again. It's how you live after you are born again. Another way to put that is this. You'll find life, His life, in your relationships, your home, your job, your finances, your health, etc., and on and on. And His favor operates in you. It goes before you. But he that sinneth, now keeping in mind, verse 36, looking at it through God's eyes from the perspective of, I'm talking to the body of Christ. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now that sounds like some very strong words. Well, and they are. But see, we have this thing. I know we've all heard the term greasy grace. We have this thing in the body of Christ of, like I said earlier, humanizing not just wisdom, but also humanizing the very concept of holiness, of righteousness, and all of these other things. So that when we see something that we want to do, we make it easy to say, well, praise God, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Therefore, because I want to do that, and because I'm born again, and because, after all, you know, no man can pluck him out of your hand, I choose to do this because the grace of God is still my covering. And we begin to justify a whole lot of stupidity in our lives, and we say it's okay with God's. Yet, when you get into the Word of God, there's not a whole lot of gray area. When you get into the Word of God, you can't color His holiness in any other way but holy. It either is or it isn't. Now, when He says in here, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. It's not that we stand up and we say, I love death. Remember, we're looking through God's eyes. He is saying, I have made available to you every aspect of my wisdom. And all you have to do is tap into it. All you have to do is operate by that wisdom. And you are going to, like my son said, have life and life more abundantly. It's a very simple concept that I put right here in my word. But if you reject the very thing that I have given to you that will produce my favor in your life, I don't look at it as you just simply making a casual choice. I look at it as you, quote, sinning against the very thing that could cause you to walk in freedom and liberty there on earth. You've turned your back on what I have released unto you. And that's so incredible because in the body of Christ, the further we get in this, you're going to see it's going on continually. And like I said earlier today, could it be that a lot of the problems that you have in your life are a result of the fact you're not operating in the wisdom of God? And we like to think that because we made a smart decision, or because we've gone to school and we have intellect and we know all about church history and we know all about this and we know all about that, that we equate that with wisdom. When you stand before God, I don't think He really cares how much about church history you know. He's going to take a look at the Lamb's Book of Life, not the Lamb's Book of Church History or anything else. It's the Lamb's Book of Life to find out if your name is written in there. And if it's not, God says, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death." Chapter 9, verse 6. "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." Forsake the foolish and live. "He that findeth me findeth life." Forsake the foolish and live. "He that findeth me findeth life." Forsake the foolish and live. "He that findeth me findeth life." Forsake the foolish and live. Is this sinking in? In other words, if you're doing anything other than operating by the wisdom of God, He says it's foolish. We don't like this because it causes us to sit back and think, "Well, now, I always thought I was doing pretty good. Nothing's been repossessed. Nobody's died. I go to church all the time. I feel good. So I must be doing okay." How do you know that? Based on what? Based on your interpretation of what operating in God's wisdom is all about. Based upon your emotions, not based upon your relationship with Him. And that's where we get confused. We talk about, "I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And I can shandai all day long. Therefore, I must be operating in God's wisdom." If you do not see in your life the things that God's wisdom can produce, you are not operating in God's wisdom. Okay, let me ask you a very simple question. Let's say that you go to a swimming pool, okay? And you walk up to the swimming pool. It's one of those real big swimming pools, diving board, the whole thing. Now, you walk up to that swimming pool, and there are two people standing there looking at you. One of them is dripping wet. The other is bone dry. I ask you this, which one has been in the pool? The one who is wet. Now, if the one who is dry were to look at you and say, "Man, I'm telling you what, swimming those laps sure is great." You would look at them and say, "What laps?" "Oh, in the pool." "Yes, but not a hair on your head is messed up. Your hairspray is still working very well. Your clothes, they're perfectly pressed. What do you mean, swimming laps?" You would be looking at that person knowing they are being very foolish to tell you that they've been operating in the abundance of the swimming pool, because what the swimming pool will produce in your life if you are in it, wet, is not apparent. Simple illustration. But it's exactly what God's trying to get across to us in His Word. If you're not operating by the wisdom of God, then the things that God's wisdom can produce in your life won't be there. Now, again, let's take it back to something that's very practical. Everybody likes to talk about money. We've already seen how that if you're operating in the wisdom of God, that wisdom can bring to an end your money problems. But we have a hard time understanding that, because for decades our religion has told us to give, 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 to get, to be delivered, delivered, delivered. Therefore, all of a sudden, somebody comes along, this maverick in Dayton, Ohio, and says, "What about God's wisdom? It says in Scripture," where I am not making this up, "if God's wisdom is operating in your life, the power of that wisdom can bring relief in your life in the area of finances." I didn't say you're going to have a fleet of Cadillacs in the garage. I said it can bring relief to your life in the area of your finances. And because it's God's Word, it doesn't matter what country you live in. The power of His Word and the power of His wisdom can make this happen. But it's what you believe, see? It's what you really want to accept. And again, the barrier is there to where we truly have not grasped the full concept of operating in the wisdom of God. Now, he says here in this verse 36, he that sinneth against his soul, he hates me, he loves death and all this. And then in verse 6 of chapter 9, it says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Now, look at this in verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now back up to verse 7. He's already told you in verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He then begins telling you in verses 7 and 8, if you reprove a scorner, you're going to get to yourself shame. And if you rebuke a wicked man, you're going to get yourself a blot. Don't, verse 8, don't reprove a scorner, lest he hate thee. Now let's stop for a moment and think about that. I look and I'm thinking, you know, what's the deal? I thought, now remember, we're looking through God's eyes at the body of Christ. We're not looking at the lost against the saved, okay? We're looking at the body of Christ in this, because that's where this is operating. He says, don't reprove a scorner. If you do, you're going to get to yourself shame. How in the world do I get to myself shame? I mean, God, after all, if somebody in the body of Christ, even over in Galatians, you said, that we're supposed to, you know, help somebody that's caught up in a problem and all that, restore such a one and so on. And yet now, over here you say that if I do rebuke a scorner, that it's going to cause shame in my life. And that if I do the same thing with a wicked person, that it's going to cause me to have a blot. And then you even go as far as to say, don't reprove a scorner. Now, God, I don't understand this. Something just does not seem to make sense. Well, the key in it is the word scorner. What is a scorner? It's a person who refuses to accept what you have to say. Let me give you an example. Somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, We got to talk. Okay, well, let's talk. Let's sit down and talk. You see, Pastor, I've got some problem, this and this thing, that and such and so on. It's like, Pastor, I just don't know. And I sit there and I'm listening to this. And on the inside, I know what's going on. So I say, well, you know, it could be that you are blah, 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 such and such, such and such. And then that person look at me and say, oh, no, that's not it. Wait a minute. You came to me with a problem. And you told me what the problem was. And then you even said you really didn't know what was going on. I tell you, and then you tell me, oh, no, Pastor, you're wrong. Well, if you know so much, why'd you come to me in the beginning? That's because you're wanting me to agree with whatever it is that you want me to agree with, so you can walk away feeling good about yourself. And the problem's still not solved. You have become a scorner. Because when God's wisdom begins to operate, and you say, I've got the problem, and God's wisdom produces the answer, and identifies where the problem's coming from, and then you turn around and say, oh, no, that's not it. That's not me. No, it might be somebody else. But, you know, that's not me. That's not me, Pastor. Well, what do you want me to do? See, this is what he's talking about in verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner. A scorner. Not somebody who's teachable, and not somebody who's wanting to change. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. What's the shame? It's not that I am publicly shamed. In other words, everybody doesn't start looking at me or looking at you and saying, aha, what a dummy, what a dummy. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you try to reprove a scorner, the scorner scorns the reproof of wisdom and essentially says, well, you don't know what you're talking about. And you've got people in the body of Christ, in churches that are like that. They're scorners. Now, they may come to church all the time. They may be nice-looking people. They may come across as being good, decent people. But the problem is, they're scorners because they don't want God's wisdom revealing to them what they've got to change. And what did he say? Up here in 35. You find me, you find life, and obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. If you become the scorner and you reject the wisdom of God that's being released unto you, from God's perspective, it's as though you're embracing death into the areas of your life that those problems are affecting. Remember, God's eyes, not yours and mine. And here's amazing. Well, something that's even more amazing in this, or right along the same line, it's like there are so many people, they want somebody, especially in religious leadership, the pastor, they want the pastor to actually come into submission to them. You say, well, how's that? Very easy. Pastor, got a problem, got this condition, got this situation. Let's talk. Tell me, what do you think? Well, it's blah, 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 such and such. No, Pastor, you're wrong. I'm going to be right. I do not submit to the wisdom of God operating through you. I will tell you what the problem is. And I expect you to agree with me. That's flat-out rebellion. I'm not saying that all counsel is birthed out of pure wisdom, but I know this. When a person, a minister, is pressing deeper into that relationship with God, and these kind of things come up, Pastor, can we talk? Got the problem? God's going to be able to funnel His wisdom through that minister, man or woman. And when that man or woman opens their mouth and begins to speak forth that which has been birthed in their spirit, it is God's wisdom crying out. And if you receive it, you become, verse 8, the wise man. If you scorn it, all you're doing is embracing death. Let me give you a real, maybe simple illustration. There was an evangelist I know. He was on a college campus ministering. And there was a young man that came to him and said, you know, you got to come to my dorm. We've got to talk. I got to talk to you, man. I'm going nuts. And he said, well, I don't know if I got time. He says, please, please, please. I said, okay. Where is it? So he said, well, my dorm is over such and such. So he goes over to the guy's dorm room. And he knocks on the door. And this kid opens the door. Oh, thank God you came in. Thank God you come in. Please, come here, come here. We've got to talk. And the evangelist said, when I walked in this room, this kid's dorm room, the walls were literally covered with centerfolds. And he said, I'm doing my best to maintain eye contact. We sat down, and I looked at him, and I said, okay, so what's going on? He said, the kid looked at me and said, man, you got to help me. I got this problem with lust. Well, duh. I mean, you really don't need a whole lot of godly wisdom to come up with a solution there. That is a very simple illustration to try and get you to understand that when God begins to speak to you about some things, when wisdom is crying out and trying to reveal things to you, and you don't listen, and you don't receive it, and it's not just an area of sin. Here's one. I don't know what I'm going to do with these kids. It's just one thing after another. One thing, they just won't, they just don't, they just aren't, they just don't. Well, how old are your kids? 28 and 37? Where do they live? With me. They work, right? Oh, no. No. They won't work. I won't clean the house. Won't do the dishes. Won't do anything. I just don't know what I'm going to do. You want a word from the Lord? Oh, please. The problem is not the kids. The problem is you. Oh, no. No, Brother Martin, the problem is not me. Well, then why aren't they working? Why are you being their welfare system? Now, you just listen to me, Pastor. I appreciate all you do here, but you're not going to run my life and tell me how to raise my kids. 28 and 37 sounds to me like they've already been raised, and I wasn't there the whole time. So who did it? See what I'm saying about the scorner? The problem's you. Here's the word from the Lord. Kick their butts out of the house. And if they have to live on the street, so what? Brother Martin, that's not compassion. Yeah, it is. It's compassion. It's compassion. Oh, but Brother Martin, that's not wisdom. See what I'm saying? We do not understand the operation of God. So what we do is create our own sets of rules and regulations. And we don't what? So you're saying then, you're the one that's going to be 85 years old on Social Security and still supporting them? Now we're not going off on a rabbit trail on this one, but do you understand what I'm saying? There are people in the body of Christ who are scorners. They don't want to hear the truth. They are scorning the wisdom of God. You know, there are so many, and a root of that, the bloom of scorn comes from a root of pride. Meaning, I'll accept whatever you have to say, wisdom, as long as it's what I want to hear. Otherwise, you're wrong, and I'm right. Well, okay, then you've just qualified for chapter 8, verse 36, and you're a scorner. And there's nothing I can do about it. Because, see, it's a choice that you're making. Now look at something. Let me show you this. Look in Proverbs, you're in chapter 9, look at verse 1. It says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom hath builded her house. House. What is a house? House is a dwelling place. John chapter 14, Jesus said, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. We preach that that's heaven. It's not heaven. When you go back and you study that out, what he's talking about is, I go and I prepare a position or a dwelling place of rest for you that is the same place that I currently hold with the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. What's that mean? I go and prepare a place for you in the dwelling place of my Father. Another way to put that is, right now, you're not in the house. You're on the outside looking in. But because of the work I, Jesus Christ, am performing here on earth, I'm going to bear your sin. I'm going to die under the penalty of your sin. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be laid in a tomb. But I'm going to, 3 days, I am going to raise up. And after I have raised from the dead, I am going to be able to release unto you the opportunity to be born again. And once you become born again, you're translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of my kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Son, that becomes the house in which you dwell. Heaven is not the mansion. That word mansion, it shouldn't have been interpreted mansion. It should have been interpreted a dwelling place of rest. In my Father's presence are many dwelling places of rest. I go and prepare a place for you in the presence of the Father, so that where I am, you may be also. Where was he at the time he said that? He wasn't in heaven. He was walking on earth as a child of God. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you in the family so that when you put your faith in me, you too can become a child of the Father. You can be born again. It says here, wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom has constructed the place wherein you live as a child of God. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. All right, now stop for a moment and think here. There's a house, and there are seven pillars. Now, what's the image in this? The pillars are supporting the house, correct? Yeah? Yeah, Brother Martin. The pillars are supporting the house. She's building her house, and she's hewn out her seven pillars. So here's wisdom. Now remember the imagery in this, in the prophetical nature of it all. Here's wisdom. Wisdom says, I'm going to build this dwelling place for people. This dwelling place, if they're going to live in it successfully, it's got to be shorn up by these seven pillars. Are you with me? So what are the seven pillars? Turn over to James. James chapter 3. Now remember, we are talking about God's wisdom, not intelligence and the ability to make good decisions. We are talking about wisdom that originates from the very heart and the mind of God Himself and nowhere else. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom, God's wisdom, has built a house and has hewn out her seven pillars. James chapter 3. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. How many is that? You got it. There are the seven pillars right there. What he's telling us is that wisdom from above operates in these ways. If these things are not in manifest, are not being manifest in your life, in other words, if we can't detect the operation of these things in your life, you've got a pillar missing. What happens when you start pulling out the support system? The life, the house, begins to tilt, become imbalanced, and can no longer support what it's supposed to support, can it? Wisdom has builded the house and has given to us the seven pillars necessary to support our life that we live here on earth as a Christian. He's given you the seven pillars right here. Now, I'm just going to say this again. I think I've said it before. We'll pick up here tonight. That's not what I was going to say. Once again, I know this. I am hammering at some religious roots that are sunk very, very deeply in most people in the body of Christ, at least in this country. I know I am. For example, the scorner thing. When we get to the point in this series about taking a look at what it takes to see this wisdom developed in our lives, the scorner will reject it. The scorner will say, well, no, that can't be true. Well, why not? We're talking about God's wisdom. So if you're going to refute it, you've got to refute it with something that comes from God, not from what you think. Well, I can do that. See, in the church I used to go to, we said, all right, and that's based upon what in God's Word concerning the development of wisdom. Scorners will reject or struggle mightily with accepting, you mean, I'm not going to be able to tap into God's wisdom and flow in that wisdom if I don't do that? That's right. Well, don't you think that's a little extreme? No, Mr. Scorner, I do not. Not when I see it in the Word of God. Well, but I just never heard it that way. And that's not really my fault, is it? You are hearing it that way now. Therefore, you've got a choice. You either go with what you see in the Word of God or you don't. You scorn it. You rebuke it, you reject it, you rebuff it, you do all those things, you don't accept it, And you walk out thinking that you've got the better way to begin to operate in the wisdom of God. If it doesn't line up with what God has given us, it's not going to produce His wisdom in your life. Now see, when you say it like that, it really is so simple until you start digging in to find out the very things that start producing the wisdom. That's when people start stumbling. Because my church never taught me that. Or it was never shared that way before. In other words, what you're saying is this. You were subjected to a religious system that built the wrong pillars in your life. And you are trying to establish everything you are as a Christian upon those pillars. 2 out of those 7 are correct. And you can't even tell that your house is tilting miserably. Kind of what Jesus said about, you know, the house built upon the rock, the storms. House built upon the sand, the storms. One stood, the other didn't. They were both houses. They're both houses. But if it's not established on the wisdom of God, and it's not being operated by the wisdom of God, what you interpret as success may be foolishness in the eyes of God. So as we continue on, we're going to find out more about what James is saying here. And we're going to find out how that we can begin seeing this wisdom develop. And when we do, it's going to be right there in the Word. Black and white, clear as day. Then it's going to be up to us. We either do or we don't. One or the other. So for now, though, please...